And turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 20. This is our New Testament gospel reading, Matthew 20. And if you need a Bible, a church Bible, there are multiple copies that we can loan you in the back. And it's on page 825 in the church Bibles. Matthew 20. We read verse 26 through 28. Matthew 20, 26 through 28. Jesus said, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And then if you turn to 1 Corinthians 4, by the way, there are also sermon notes available in the back of the room if you wish those. 1 Corinthians 4, we read this entire chapter, verse 1 through 21. 1 Corinthians 4, that's on page 953 in the church Bibles. "This is how one should regard us, the servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things that are now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the hearts. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as the last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you, my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child of the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in the church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you think? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" Amen. Well, we continue on in this study of 1 Corinthians. And if you took verses 14 and 15 out of this chapter, it would seem to kind of hang out there as not really being related to the rest of the series. But in fact, this chapter continues the series of what Paul has written and what we've been considering these past several weeks. We saw early on the corruption of the church in Corinth, and now in these past couple of weeks we've been seeing how that corruption has crept into the church. The church has been led by the world into boasting and divisions. We see that again this chapter. And we saw last week, how Paul completely rejected the ways of the world's leadership, instead following Christ's ways, being a servant, and now this week a steward of God's mysteries. We must not boast of wisdom or anything else, we found out in chapters 1 and 2 and also 3, but only in God's grace and our salvation and in our service to Christ. And so these four chapters really do hang together and then connect up with chapter 5, as we'll see at the end. We must not boast of wisdom or anything else, but only in God's grace and salvation. And so in chapter 3, we saw Paul calling them carnal babes. We saw in the last chapter their boasting and that they were wise in their own eyes and seeking status, probably through this prestige by association. There were partisan quarrels in the church of Corinth, and the paradox that Paul sets up for them and explained to us last week and now explains more of it this week, that we as the God's people are called not to be wise in our own eyes, but to be diakonos, a servant of Christ. And remember, the root meaning of that word is one who runs through the dust. It's to be a worthy laborer, a gardener, in a culture that despised manual labor, to be a gardener, to work in the fields, as Paul showed he did, according to the grace of God, to be a wise master builder, as he showed himself last week, as we considered the Apostle Paul's labor and the mundane and tedious labor, as he describes to us further in this chapter this week. So we saw last week the definition of a servant is one who is below, is willing to do the mundane, the manual, the unexpected, and the uncelebrated. One like Christ. And we saw that in Matthew 20 as we read that reading this week. We also saw last week that there are rewards to being a laborer, a servant. The responsibility is great, but the rewards are also great. And so we go on to chapter 4 this week, and we now see that Paul is describing himself not so much as a servant, although he does, but as now a steward, a trustee, one who is trusted. A steward is described to us here in verses 1 through 4 or 5. And, you know, the interesting thing is there's no good secular model for this kind of person, either in that day or in this day. The closest thing I could come to my understanding of a steward is it's a trustee, someone who's given responsibility but not payment for what they do. And Paul does call himself a servant here. In verse 1, he's under the direction of the one he serves. He's under the direction of Christ. But he goes on very quickly then to describe himself also as a steward, a trustee, one who's transferred his ownership to someone else and is now just willing to serve. I came across somebody like that some years ago, and I talked to Carl today. Carl Stoichev had also met the man. His name is Stanley Tam, T-A-M. And then in the 1940s, Stanley had this great drive to be a successful businessman, but he wasn't one. He was had a business where he was trying to refined gold, silver, and refined silver, particularly out of the process of photography. See, photography in the previous generation had to do with taking film, and film is made with silver. That's the ingredient, the most important ingredient of film. And when that silver is exposed and you then process it, some of that silver is washed down the drain. And so Stanley was trying to develop a process and was somewhat successful at that in reclaiming that silver that was being washed down the drain by photographers. And he was struggling along at this business with marginal success. But as a Christian, as a godly born-again man, one day God really spoke to him and said, "Stanley, if you turn your business over to me, I'll make you successful. I'll help you see success in this business." And so, surprisingly, Stanley came to that decision and went to a lawyer. And he said, "I want God to be my senior partner. I want God to own 51% of the business." And the lawyer said, "You know, what do you mean? That's ridiculous." And he said, "No, it must be done." And the lawyer said, "Well, I'll tell you what. You go home for 3 months and think about it and come back and see me." So Stanley prayed. He said, "That's not the man." So he went to another lawyer, and the second lawyer told him the same thing. And Stanley said, "I'm not going to leave today until we get this done." So the lawyer suggested that they make Stanley's business a corporation, that they sell stock, and that God owned 51% of that business, that stock. And then they created a nonprofit that the money could go into to serve God. And Stanley was happy. And so Stanley Tam began began to see his business take off. But he also discovered over time that in order to do this process, people needed plastic parts that were the best ones to use, and the plastic industry was just beginning in this nation. And so Stanley Tam began a second company called U.S. Plastics, which quickly became a multi-million-dollar corporation. Well, about 1955, Stanley, rejoicing in the success of his business, but even more rejoicing in all the money that was going into world missions, over in Japan, God spoke to him and said, "Stanley, I want you just to give me the whole business." And Stanley knew that now could be done, but he wrestled long and hard with God, and finally God won out. And so Stanley gave the whole business to God. It was all God's. And in the 60s, you know what happened to plastic in this country. It was, everything was starting to be made of plastic, and Stanley enjoyed the tremendous progress and tremendous success of God's business, and traveled all over the world in the 60s to be useful to God in seeing missions started that later were in 42 countries of the world. God was blessing God's business, and Stanley was out telling people that you can trust God if you're a steward of His. And that's what Paul is commending these Christians to. You know, it's really hard to be a servant and a steward of God and be involved in all of the silliness that the Corinthians were involved in. I think Paul knew that. So we see that what Paul is commending the Christians in Corinth to is a servant. What is a servant? And what is a steward? And so then Paul goes on in verse 3, 4, and 5 to talk about this self-evaluation of a servant and a steward. And he makes it clear that a steward and a servant is not worried about what other people say of him or even how they think of him, because he's accountable to the Lord God. Self-evaluation is commendation from God, not condemnation, but commendation by God alone. And Paul commends that kind of life, accountable to Christ alone. Paul then turns to evaluate the Corinthians' sense of pride and rejection, even rejection of his apostolic leadership in the church. He doesn't confront it directly, but in verse 6, first of all, he talks about two positive examples. First, his own positive example, and then the biblical positive example. And in a very quick way, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos, these two models for them. They're arguing over which camp they're in, Apollos or Paul or Cephas or Christ alone, and there's all that arguing going on in the church. Paul uses both of these two men as a great model for them about this kind of selflessness, this kind of servanthood. He holds up these two positive models, but then he goes on and alludes back in the later part of verse 6 to the biblical model that he held up in chapter 3. Remember last week when we looked at chapter 3, verse 20, we read this, what is written. As a matter of fact, he uses that phrase here in verse 6. Learn by us to go beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up. And so he's referring back to chapter 3, verse 20, and he there used two phrases that are biblical examples of this kind of servanthood and of this kind of submission to Christ. The first one, if you remember, last week was from Job 5:3. It's quoted, a very short phrase of that is quoted. The text in Job 5 says, "He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the schemes of the wily are brought to a quick end." And then in chapter 3, verse 20, he makes a quote from Psalm 94, verse 11, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are but a breath." And so quickly he makes that biblical reference. So he uses two positive examples. First, Apollos and Paul. And secondly, the biblical references that I mentioned. They're puffed up, setting teacher against teacher. He makes reference to that here in 6. Teacher against teacher. We need to be careful of that as well. I've heard many of us make references to teachers that we love and that we respect, and that's not bad. But we can find ourselves quickly becoming, I am in the camp of Sproul, or I am the camp of someone else. We need to be careful that the Lord is the supreme one and we see ourselves as just servants of Him. The Corinthians' trivial and condemning criticism is poignant and almost touchable by the Apostle Paul. He knows it's there. He's talked with people who've been there recently who are testifying him of the animosity and the critical spirit that there's. And so Paul now does something that's really interesting to me. He takes up this kind of irony, this kind of sarcasm, as he talks about the Corinthians. He brings a bit of irony and alludes to their criticisms in such a sharp way in verse 18 through 13. We won't spend a lot of time on it. We are weak, but you are strong. We are held in honor, you are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we are hungry, thirsty, poorly dressed. And what Paul is saying in this is not just about him, but he's relating himself to the other apostles who are also suffering these kinds of disrespect, disrepute, and poverty kind of conditions as part of their enduring for Christ during this period of time in the Roman world. And it was true. Many of the apostles endured great persecution by the Romans. Many of them died at the hands of the Romans. And there was other difficult circumstances that Paul and the other apostles. But Paul is here lumping himself, reminding them in an indirect way that he also is counted as an apostle of Christ. So Paul goes on to offer them in verse 14, I do not write these things to make you ashamed. And so he's offering them and urging them to come under his pastoral and even paternal shepherding. Paul now in verse 14 turns to them and makes this kindly appeal. Rather than being heavy-handed with them and rather than bringing a threat to them, he now in verse 14 offers this, as I say, pastoral and paternal shepherding offer. His goal is to shepherd them, not to shame them. Oh, the temptation we elders have, that we have, pastors have, to take a heavy hand with people. But it's not our role as stewards, as shepherds, as servants of Christ, but to urge them on towards this kind of repentance, this kind of change of mind, this kind of alternate way of thinking that Paul now appeals to them, urging them to be imitators of me, Paul says. The goal is shepherding, not to shame. He does admonish them, and at the end we'll see even stronger ways he purposes to deal with them if there is not a change on the part of the Corinthians. There is a time of judgment in the Church of God as well. We see in verse 15, though, the confusion that Paul again brings out. For though you have countless guides in Christ Jesus. Actually, the literal word in the Greek is you have 10,000 guides. Countless guides. And these are the Greek word pedagogos is the word that we get the Greek word for tutors. That word is used several times in the writings of Paul as he describes a tutor, one who's not the parent, not in parental authority, not one who is the father, but one who is entrusted by the father to care for the ones under the father's care, to care for the father's sons. That's a tutor. And it's used in Philippians 1:10, for example. Or, I'm sorry, Philemon 1:10. But here, he's saying you have countless of those kinds of people who are looking out for you. But I am your Father in Christ Jesus. Wonderfully, Paul says, for though you have countless guides in Christ Jesus, you do not have many fathers. I became your Father in Christ Jesus in the gospel. I imagine that pricked the conscience of nearly the entire Corinthian church. Paul reminds them that he is their Father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me, Paul says. This sense of fatherhood is a very critically important thought in the church of Jesus Christ. Paul has taken a lot of time and spent, four chapters getting to this point of reminding them that he is their Father in the Christ Jesus in the gospel. He's fathering their souls. He says in Galatians 4:10, fathering your souls, begotten you through the gospel. And here Paul is talking both about the source and the authority of pastoral leadership. And I would like you to think for a moment right now, who is your father in the gospel? Who has fathered you? Who is your father? Your actual physical paternal father. Is he someone you can model your life after? Are you able to imitate your life after him? I pray it's true. For some of us, that's the case. And for others of us, it's not the case at all. But Paul is calling all of us to a respect and an appreciation for the one who's fathered us, even if they've not done it well, even if they're less reputable than this. But many of us have found someone else to father us in the gospel, to be a father to us. And that, too, is a wonderful and important thing. You each have elders. You all have pastors. And we treasure the privilege it is to be your father in Christ Jesus in the gospel. Do you need to find a father? Do you need to find someone that you can go to, who you can seek counsel from, seek advice from, open up your life and let them in to see all of the confusion, all of the disarray, all of the problems? And yet, that's what a father does and is, isn't it? And so, some of us need to find a father, a figure in our life, someone who we can go to. It may be a lady. It may be a gentleman. For me, it was Roy Blackwood, but also Don Folk and Ken Thompson all played just tremendously. Carl Stoichev, too, played tremendous roles in my young life, in the Christian life. And I was often confused and took a lot of Don Folk's time listening to my complaints or my agonies, but also my expectations and my wonderments about this lady who God later gave me to marry. They had to listen to all that. They listened well, gave me good advice along the way, as did Dr. Blackwood. Oh, to have a father in the gospel. Oh, to have someone who you can look to as a father elder, as a person that you can rely upon and depend upon and cling to and listen and be willing to listen to you ad infinitum. For though you are countless guides in Christ Jesus, you do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me, says Paul. But then finally, Paul goes on to another more difficult subject, because he knows that there are those who are causing the trouble in the church, and whether his appeal to them will be heard or not, he doesn't know. And so he writes verses 18 through 21, Paul's warning to the arrogant and rebellious ones, verses 18 through 20. We've talked about Paul's apostolic stewardship. We've talked about the Corinthians' pride and rejection of his apostolic spiritual leadership. We've talked about Paul's offer and urging them to pastoral and paternal shepherding. And now we come to Paul's warning to the arrogant and the rebellious. We see in verse 18 that their attitude is arrogant. They have an arrogant attitude about living in the church. And there is that element of it that we know exists as well today. There are those who can be very arrogant, hard-hearted, and unwilling to follow the leadership, maybe not openly, but quietly, unwilling to accept the leadership of the fathers in the faith. And so we see Paul's plan to come and exercise the authority that God has given him. There is a God-given authority that comes along with fathering. Men, you know that in the life of your children. There does come a point in the life of that rebellious young four-year-old. Surprising how rebellious and how hard a four-year-old can be. It's shocking, actually. Those of you who don't have children yet, it is a shocking moment when your four-year-old stands in your face and says, "Make me." I remember little Brad in his high chair, taking food, holding it over the edge, looking at me square in the eye, and dropping it on the floor, which he knew not to do. And I had to be just shocked at how early this kind of rebellion, and it was rebellion in his heart. I also remember the day we lived in the house next door. It's not there now, and it had radiators in it. And this steam would come up out of the end of the radiator. And he went after that radiator one day. He saw the steam. And I said, "No, Bradley, hot, hot." And he didn't believe me. He didn't probably know what hot was, but he knew what no was. And he went after that radiator and grabbed hold of that steam pipe that his fingers burned and he wailed. And for the next 3 months, anytime we saw anything that had steam coming out of it, it was always hot, hot. He learned the lesson to listen to Dad's no. I wish it were that simple, though, and that short a lesson. In many other ways, he had to learn that lesson, as your children are learning these days, too. And so Paul comes in love, to exercise love. And he's said already, and says it again, "What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness?" Verse 19, Paul's plan to come to them and exercise authority. And then verse 20, he makes it eminently clear, Paul's public challenge. He makes this challenge known. Verse 20, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power." I don't know what that is exactly. I don't know what Paul planned, but Paul knew that he had power and they didn't. Paul knew that there was authority and power in his place in the church in Corinth. And he brings this kind of a strict warning, a public challenge to them. But you know, this is not just words at the end of the chapter. Because if you go on to look at chapter 5, we'll learn a whole lot more about what Paul's power meant and means. And so the elder has that kind of power, that kind of authority, exercised in love, but carefully exercised. Finally, Paul brings a father's warning. Verse 21. "Do you want me to come to you with a rod or with a spirit of gentleness? You decide." I challenged you to consider your role as one who needs a father. But I want to ask you another question. Can you say to someone else, "I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel"? Has God yet given you the privilege of fathering others? Of being that one who has that sense of responsibility, whether it's to a physical son or daughter, or whether it's to a spiritual son or daughter, that role really does begin as you lead people to Christ. If God gives you someone else to bring to faith, there's a sense of burden and responsibility. But we can hold that kind of burden and responsibility for other Christians who come along as well. There are those that God gives us along the way, some unique way God gives you the heart of someone else to be a shepherd to be a caregiver to want to carry them on into greater maturity in Christ Jesus. That's a very rich privilege. And something that is oft-time repeated several times. God may give you many who you shepherd and who are under your care. Sometimes it's not a strict objective and pronounced authority in their life. The elders in the room tonight are listening very carefully because they know they have that for your souls. They know they carry that kind of responsibility for you. They know that they have much to care for and look out for. Those of us who are physical fathers are listening carefully tonight because we know that we have that kind of responsibility before God to care for those who are of our flock, of our pasture. But even young men, even young women can begin to take on this kind of role and responsibility in the life of another. And it's a wonderful thing that when you begin to learn to father, to shepherd, to care for, to mother others. Paul uses not only the illustration of a father caring for his children, but a nursing mother caring for her children as well in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We all have the opportunity to be that kind of caregiver to other people as we grow in maturity. And this, too, is what Paul is trying to illustrate, trying to demonstrate for these Corinthians, that I'm your Father in Christ Jesus in the gospel, and I want you to care for others. And so we're going to see that in chapter 5 as Paul begins to deal with a new, very difficult matter in the life of the Corinthian church. One in which he does have to come to them and did come to them to deal in power with a rod against a certain man who was living with his mother's, a woman out of wedlock, his own sister. And so we'll see that as we continue on next week. Let me again bring these two challenges to you. Who is your Father? Who is your Father in the gospel? And are you responding in responsive ways to that one who fathers you? And who is God giving you to care for in that kind of way as well? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that you are our Father. And that whenever we say the Lord's Prayer, we're reminded all over again of your fatherhood, the fatherhood of God. Lord, we give you thanks that we can appeal to you, that we can call you our Father. And yet, Lord, in your providence, in your wisdom, you gave others to father us as well. Actual physical fathers, sometimes who've done a good job, and we can look to them for example. Many times they haven't, and we're faced that with sadness. But Lord, we can look to you as our Father. And we can also look at other spiritual men who are seeking to father us, are seeking to be that shepherd, that steward of the mysteries of God. Lord, now we pray that you would cause us to find those who we can trust, who can open our hearts to, who we can risk and let them see the depths of our struggles and our failings. Father, too, we pray that you would cause us to realize that many of us here are called to father others, are growing. Lord, that we would grow in you, that we would cooperate with you, that we would become spiritually such that we can be fathers, that we can be elders, that we can be deacons, that we can be leaders in the church of Christ. Lord, grow us in these kinds of ways. God, grow us to be mothers who, as Paul referred to the Thessalonians, you have those who are not like nursing mothers caring for their children. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of that kind of sense of responsibility. We thank you for those who illustrate this to us. And Lord, that we would grow on to have that kind of role in the lives of others. We pray for this in the Church of Jesus Christ here and throughout the world. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.